Let's go to the Word, Psalm 40. Just one verse there, chapter 40, verse 17. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. Amen. Matthew 6, verses 5 to 14. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. God is merciful and faithful. 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 Deuteronomy 4:31 says he is merciful. 7:9 says he is faithful. We are sort of combining these two attributes of God to talk about today's word, to focus on the God who does not surpass prayer. For he is merciful and faithful. When the needy cries out, he helps. And he saves them. As we just read in Psalm 40, verse 17, but also in 72 of Psalm 12 to 13, it says, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. So faith is to confess that one is the needy and the poor. How many of you feel like you're a needy? It's like usually you don't say amen to that in public, right? And out in the world, you're not going to be like, I'm needy. And be like, okay, stay away from that guy or that girl because it's not something to boast about. But according to the Bible, in our relationship with God, who is merciful and faithful, for me to have relationship with him and for me to be able to approach him and form a relationship that is everlasting, I need to know that I'm the needy, I'm the poor in his eyes. I always will be the needy and poor. Therefore, I need to put trust in him as my help. So faith means to put trust in God as my help, specifically the help of my soul, that he is my help. My help. My help as in, because when you think of my help as in the physical person, the social person, emotional person, you could be making a whole laundry list of what you need and what you need help in. But if we go back to who we are fundamentally, what am I? I'm a soul. I'm a soul. I'm a living being. I'm a soul. So if I'm a soul, the help that I need is for the soul that I am. And it's very simple. Very simple, very clear of the help that I need from God. So faith is to confess that I'm the needy and the poor as a soul, and I look to him, I trust him as my help, and therefore my faith life is to follow his command, his word, which is to pray. Follow his command, as John 14, 13 to 14, ask in anything in my name, and I will do. Ask anything, ask whatever, and I will do. So seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. Ask and you'll be given. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Yeshua promised. The Lord promised to do according to the word we do, then he will keep his promise. So it is to obey his command, the command of the Lord to pray and overcoming by prayer. Amen? So asking whatever As I said last week, and many of you responded very quickly. I spoke to many of you after the service, and you thought that was very funny, but it kind of maybe went into your memory storage clearly. Like, it's not ask whatever, but it's ask whatever for the glory. Like, whatever. That's not that important. But in the world, it's like, whatever. Like the genie in the bottle. What do you want me to do for you? It's like, wow. So they focus on things that are physical, material, worldly, fleshly, according to the lust of the flesh, the vanity of the world. But that's not where the focus is. When he promises, in spite of whatever it is that you ask, he will do, and it is for the purpose of the glory of the Father. That's what he said. And on top of that, it is to receive God's help as we need it in this life, and ultimately for us to receive eternal life in the life to come. In the life to come. So in this life, I need his help every single day. And ultimately, after I leave this body, this world, after I die, I want to receive eternal life. How many of you are with me in that? In John 12:50, Jesus said, I know that his command leads to eternal life. And his command is to pray. Today. The message is, his command is to pray. So when I obey that, every day, I receive the result of my obedience, which is receiving his help. Does it sound good? Yes. You know what sounds even better? After we leave this world, eternal life is promised. Hallelujah. Certainly, Christians are not the only ones who pray. Pretty much all religions, and certainly the quote-unquote highly organized or higher, you know, more organized religions, to not so organized, like even, forms like shamanism or paganism or pagan religion, folk religion. There's always prayer. There's a prayer and their prayer dance and acts of seeking, because in conclusion, all their so-called prayer is an act of begging for the divine protection. So they want to be protected. So I ask this question to people. It's like, so do you pray? And they're like, yeah, I pray. So what do you pray for? And they're like, well, I pray for the protection for me today. Protection for my family, for this and for the weather. In old days, in the ancient times, and people used to pray for, no famine and no flood and no natural disaster. And somewhere in the world right now, people are still praying for that. So they're asking for this unknown supernatural being or beings to protect them. So religions have this act of pleading and begging without having any knowledge of who this being is, or even that this being is a personal God, without acting on the promise of that divine being. They just do out of nature, because humans by nature understand that we're limited in terms of our abilities, right? So that's why from earlier on, when humans realize they can't have enough strength, power to overcome animals, they have to invent weapons, right, to defend themselves and to prey on animals, to hunt them down for food and survival, right? So tools, weaponry, and then later on machinery. So anything from your eyeglasses, right? Our vision is very limited. So we develop lens to wear, to people losing hearing, they have hearing aid to help them to hear, to microphones, as you're hearing. If I were to use my natural voice, I don't think I could last. I would be screaming at you, shouting at you. I'm already doing that, even with the microphone. Imagine without it. But nowadays, we have something like even drones going up in high places, right, and vast areas. So now cameramen don't have to fly on the helicopter to take footage of anything. They can send up drones up there to take their beautiful wedding photo, I guess, to using drones to attack the enemy during combat, war times, and war zones. So we see that the human civilization has seen development of through science and technology to assist, to fill in the gap for the needs of the human functions, because we are, in fact, very limited. So when humans personally then hit the wall, like they hit the wall, they feel the limits of their ability, they are knocked down, if you will, and they seek help. So whether they could be in a natural disaster or some wartime situation where they need to be rescued, the difference between having help and not help is night and day. and it's a heaven and hell. So calling 911 to calling their friends and seeking help and finding help makes a world of difference. So that's where these acts of pleading to the divine for the divine protection comes from. It's a human nature. Now, how does the Christian prayer differ? How is it different? So the Christian faith, because it has been revealed by God, who he is and his word, according to that word, according to the command, the word that comes in the form of command, pray, ask, knock, seek, we obey. That's a difference. The word is there first, God commands first, he speaks first, and I obey. We obey. And then the promise is fulfilled. The promise is given. Say amen if you understand, yes? So prayer, Christian prayer, the biblical prayer has these two components. One is, so it is the act of confessing. So it's the act of confessing, which is about telling what we've done. In other words, repentance, confession for sin. And then the other part is asking for help. I will talk about the confessing part later on, but today we're going to focus on the asking part, asking God for his help, seeking God's help. So it's to, when we seek God's help, we have to make God as my only help. I can't have plan B. He's my only plan. There's no plan B. There is only one plan, and that's God. God is my help. He alone is my help. How many of you have him as your help? The only help, that is. Amen? Well, some of you are very honest and not saying amen at all. You're like, I'm still thinking about that. I hope you think and that you are convinced at the end of the sermon to open your heart to find him as your only, your sole help. Amen. Yes. So Psalm 119:10 says, I seek you with all my heart. So I have to make his help my last resort, as people say, my last resort, my only resort. So why do we need to pray? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God gave us his only son, his one and only, his only begotten son. The incarnate word, the incarnate God came and died in our place, my place, the sinner who needs to go to hell for his own sin, my sin. I need to go to hell. I would need to pay for my sin in hell forever. Yet because he died in my place, according to the Father, God's plan, his will, that I don't have to. Because he paid for me, paid for us all. Do you believe that? That means that I've been redeemed, and the moment I believe, I have been forgiven. So by that, I have received all. I don't have to pay the price of my sin in hell. I have instead been given the promise of eternal life. He gave me the greatest gift. Do you agree? Then, what is there for him to hold back? So what the word is telling us is that God is gracious. He gave us the greatest gift. And then, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everything else is extra. Like that's your most important thing. And then everything else you could do or do without, but still he gives because he's gracious. God is good. Amen. Yeah? So then why prayer? Why prayer? He wants to give us all things, but he does not and will not surpass prayer. As we've been hearing about what he does not surpass, right? So he will not surpass his will, his name, as we've been hearing. But he also will not surpass prayer. So what is prayer? What is it about prayer? Prayer is my will, using my will. I act on it. It's my action. So what we're seeing is God does not force us to believe him. God does not put a gun to our heads and say, where's your faith? Believe me or else. It's not that. I made a way. This is who I am. If you want to live, have eternal life and not perish in hell, follow me. So it's giving us the option because he made us that way. So I use my free will to obey and pray. Then I can receive the blessings in store for me. That's what prayer does, because God does not surpass man's free will. However, many believers, even those who are in this room, perhaps, fail to do that. They still do not pray. They sometimes pray, or they have rested prayer as of today. Then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. They worry, but they don't pray. So that's when you say, where's the faith? Because they don't have faith, they don't pray. And they don't pray, and they keep on worrying. They keep on worrying. God says pray, but they don't pray. Because of their arrogance. It's their arrogance. It's their pride. and say, there's no use in praying. I tried that 5 years ago. It didn't work, so I stopped. Or I could take care of myself. This is like all the stuff that I need to do today. I've done that before for 30 years of my life. I could do that on my own. I don't need anyone's help. I got this. Right? So out of their pride, arrogance, and ultimately because they have no faith, they do not pray. However, for us to claim what has been promised for us as the children of God on earth, it's like having a lot of money in your bank account, but you need to fill out your withdrawal the slip, you know, or ATM card to withdraw the money. If you don't withdraw the money that's in the bank has nothing to do with you. You don't get any benefit from the promises. So we have to act on that. So the Bible shows us how men of faith, when they were faced with their own limits or their circumstances in their life, in their hardship, in distress, when they cried out, what do? They cry out. So when I say pray, what would you say? You cry out. There you go. Smart. Pray? Cry out? Yeah, same thing. So crying out means you're desperate for help. Because you don't cry out if you're not desperate. You cry out when you're desperate. So it's to cry out. And when they did cry out to God, God didn't turn from them. Rather, he helped them and saved them. The people of Israel were such. God made a covenant with Abraham hundreds of years prior, who was without a son, childless. But God promised him his own biological son. And from him, Isaac came. And then Jacob becoming Israel, the name Israel, but having many descendants come after him, they become a people, like a tribe. And when they finally become the people of God, it begins with God sending Moses and bringing them out of their slavery. They had been enslaved in Egypt under their king, the Pharaoh, for 430 years. Exodus 2:23 says the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. What did they do? Cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Again, it's not because God said, oh yeah, I forgot about that. That's what we do as people. But God already knew. But what the Bible is saying is when they cried out is when his promise is being activated. But of course, it was the right time as well, because God had promised Abraham in Genesis 17 about by four generations, your descendants will be in a foreigner's land. So according to that prophecy, and then here, the people of Israel crying out, and that outcry went to God, and this is the moment that his promise, his prophecy, is going to be fulfilled. So they left their slavery in Egypt, which is called the Exodus, with the promise that they will enter the land of Canaan, the promised land for their people. But before that, before the desert, they had to cross the Red Sea. So when they leave on the night of the Passover, they see the Red Sea. What do? They cried out. You have brought us to kill us. SOS, help us. Help us. They cry out. And the Red Sea, obviously, with Moses hearing God's instruction, raises his staff and parts the sea. And they cross. Now, the reason why they were crying out, if there was nobody pursuing them, I'm like, oh, well, we'll wait on, we'll figure out. Maybe we'll build a bridge. But the reason why they cried out was because they heard the thundering of the chariots coming after them. And they were the horses and horsemen of the Pharaoh, who had changed his mind at the last minute and said, I am not giving them up. I'm going to send you out there and get them back or kill them all out there. And really, the one who changed the Pharaoh's heart back and forth, was actually God. That's right. It was God. It says God hardened his heart. What kind of God is that? I thought he wants to help. Yes, he does. But he wants men to realize that they are needy and poor and cry out and receive God's help as a result. So God created the environment, the hardship, the distress, the trouble that they faced, that they were in, so that they would cry out. And when they did, of course, God heard and parted the Red Sea. So this was all under the leadership of Moses. Moses, who was described as a very gentle man, gentle-hearted. So he seemed like a very nice guy and patient. But We don't see that a lot of times because people challenge him. People challenge him left and right, day after day. So the people who are following him, they cross the Red Sea and they enter the desert because they had no idea they were going to be in the desert for how many years? For 40 years. And desert is a place there's no water, there's no food, there's nothing. It's just dust and dust and dust. That's it. It's difficult environment, impossible to survive. So right away they find some water, but they drink it. It's bitter. So what do? They complain, they grumble. And Moses then cries out to God so that the water is now sweetened for them to drink. They run out of water and then they complain because there's no water. And then God and Moses cries out and then he strikes rock and water is brought out. They cry out because they don't have enough protein. I mean, they cry initially because they have no food and then bread comes called manna. But even eating that just bored them. So they then say, how can man live on bread alone? We need some meat. But because of their complaining, then God sends snakes, venomous snakes, and they're bitten because they complain. But because they were bitten, they were in pain and they were dying. So what does Moses do? He cries out to God so they be healed. So God said, put a bronze snake up on the pole, and then whoever looks to the bronze snake up in a pole will be healed. So they lived. Even his sister, who accused him of taking a Gentile woman, turned into leprous. So she gets what she sort of like deserves. And then Moses, having mercy on his sister, and cries out to God to heal her, and she's healed. So the leadership of Moses was made possible because he also cried out to God. And God helped him so that the people can be helped. So to these people, God gave the law, and the law had many commandments, but within the commandments, there was the warning that God hears the cry for those who face unfairness. So people who are in unfairness, he said, he promised, I will surely hear their cry. So in Exodus 22:22-26, it explains things like that. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, they cry out to me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? God is a very compassionate God, right? He's merciful. When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So in these unfair situations, unjust situations, he will hear and he will act on that. So the Bible records this history of men of prayer who cried out and received help. Hannah was one of those. Hannah was a woman who was childless for a long time. In 1 Samuel, you read about her. She's the mother of a very famous guy. I hope you read through this. Yes? Yeah. I hear her son's name is Samuel, yes. So Hannah was childless, so she goes to pray, and she's praying even like almost like out of control. Her prayer is excessive and praying so much that at some point you don't even hear her, but she's like nonstop. So the priest comes in and said, how dare you, woman, come into this presence of the Lord, tent of the Lord, and praying drunk? Are you drunk? Because you must be drunk and speaking like that nonstop. And she's saying, I'm not drunk. I'm praying because I don't have a son and my heart is broken. And according to the Hebrew understanding, the Jewish understanding of the role of the woman is to bear a son to continue that line. And she felt like she was not doing that. So she prayed. And finally, she received a son. Now, before she received the son, she was praying, said, God, if you give me a child, the son will be, if you give me a son, this one will be yours. He will be your servant. So when she receives the son, she names him Samuel. And as soon as he's weaned off, so maybe he was like 2 years old, around three, mama packs him like a little bag of his little diapers and clothes and then hands him over to the priest to go and live with the priest to serve the Lord. Heartbreaking. But it was not heartbreaking for her because she received the answer when she cried out in time of her need. And when Samuel becomes the prophet, 1 Samuel chapter 12, 23, he says, he vowed to not sin by failing to pray. Let's unpack that. Not sin by failing to pray. So what does it mean? If you don't pray, you sin. I know you don't want to say it. If you don't, I know. If you don't pray, you? Yeah, that's what it says in the Bible. No, I'm not making it up. Yeah. So he said, I will not sin by failing to pray. So think about how much he must have prayed. Because he prayed for Israel to win battles even. So kings would ask him to pray. And the king would ask him and he would pray and they would win. So that kind of power that he had in his prayer was because he was always praying. Another prophet, Elijah, was a man of prayer. James 5, 17 to 18 says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are, or a man with a nature like ours, New King James says. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So he prayed for the rain to stop. Now, this was during the time of King Ahab, who does wicked things. He marries a woman who is also wicked. A Gentile woman brings her own god, Baal, and Asherah. So then there's a very famous confrontation or showdown on Mount. Anyone know the mountain name? Mount Carmel. Yes. So on Mount Carmel, he goes up against one man, against hundreds of the false prophets. So this was during the time of drought, because for 3.5 years, it did not rain as a result of his prayer. So rain had stopped. Can you imagine rain not coming for 3.5 years? Everything is dying. Everyone is dying. So then there is this showdown between him and the false prophets. And then they set up the altar with sacrifice. Whichever God is true will burn up this sacrifice. That was the contest, if you will. So then the false prophets were praying for Baal and Asherah to burn up their sacrifice. They were dancing and praying and screaming, Baal, Baal, Asherah, Asherah. Many years ago, we did this play. It was quite entertaining. So dancing, and they were doing all this kind of thing. Those of you who saw, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So they even cut themselves. They ripped their clothes, and they bled themselves to inspire their God. But what happened? Did their altar burn? No, nothing. Nothing happened. So here's Elijah egging them on, going like, I think you need to cry louder because I think your God went to the toilet or your God went on a business trip. He's sleeping. You got to wake him up. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. So they are crying and they're desperate. They're upset. And finally, Elijah prayed that the God of Israel, Jehovah, be revealed as the true God. And that he is a servant of, this is in 1 Kings chapter 18, that Elijah is revealed as the servant of Jehovah, and that he had done everything according to his word. That was his prayer, and asking for the fire to come down. The reason for the fire to come down was not for vain reason. It was not to make himself better and say, ha ha, look at me. But rather, by having the fire come down, it would mean that the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, was the true God, and Elijah was a servant of this God, and that he had done according to everything according to his command. So he boldly prayed for that. And what happened? The fire did come down and burned up that sacrifice, even though he had told the servants to drench it with buckets of water. It was like soaked with water. There was like trenches around the altar to make sure that it's not lighted. It's not, you know, it didn't lit up by accident, right? Because it's impossible with all that water. But that fire came down from heaven through by his prayer in Jehovah's name. Do you believe that happened? And at that moment, had ordered all the false prophets to be killed. And then later in that chapter, in the same chapter, we see Elijah going up to the mountain to pray. So in verse 42 to 45, for the rain to come. He's on top of Carmel, then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees. Put his face between his knees. Can you do that? Yeah, you can go home and try that. So he was very flexible. But this is showing how desperate. And what kind of ground was it? How did it feel? Super hot. Because this is drought for not even just a week. 3.5 years. In the Middle East. In a desert land, right? So it's super hot. But he is bowing down with his face between his knees. And praying to God for the rain to come back. For it to rain, for the water to come down from heaven by God. So he asked his servant to go up to the sea and to see if there's anything happening. So he asks him six times to do that. Nothing, nothing. The servant comes back, nothing, nothing. So what is Elijah looking for? Some sign for rain. At the seventh time, the servant goes after Elijah tells him to go, comes back and says, I have good news for you. There is something. There's something happening out in the sea. There is a small cloud, as small as a man's hand. Man's hand. Man's hand. This small cloud, a man's hand. And they're like, hallelujah, man's hand. And a man's hand rising out from the sea, meaning there is a sign that it's going to rain. And Elijah got up, knew that this is the sign that God was answering his prayer. And certainly it did. That mean the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain to bring back out the crops from the land. Hallelujah. So that victory at Carmel, Mount Carmel, going against the false prophets, and then finally bringing back the rain and stopping the rain at the first place, all that was made possible by his heartbreaking prayer. Praying heartbreakingly, crying out heartbreakingly. It's heartbreaking to imagine in that situation how desperate he was. But God certainly heard him and answered him, sent him the help that he needed. So the temple was built to remind the people of Israel of who God is, that he is their help. Because the name Jehovah, which name? Jehovah was in the temple of Jerusalem. So the promise was there to be heard. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 9 says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple. That name again, Jehovah, and cry out to you in our affliction and you will hear and save. So that is a prayer Jehoshaphat actually prays, but this is based on Solomon's prayer when he consecrated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 on. So that's the prayer that the people of Israel understood for generations. If you pray in the temple, around the temple, towards the temple, in times of your distress, whether it's because of a sword, famine, pestilence, meaning plague, pandemic, whatever situation, You may be finding yourself in, but if you cry out in that direction where the name Jehovah is, he will hear you. That was their faith and their experience as well. So Psalm 18:6 is, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came from before him, even to his ears. He heard me from the temple. He heard, of course, God is not in the temple, but his name is there. He is everywhere. He already knows. He knows what we need. But he waits for men to cry out to him. Do you get it now? Yes. And that's the history of the people of Israel. In spite of it, however, because they became stiff-necked, as God described them to be, when they had peace and rest and things were going okay because God heard them, then they forgot about God. Then they started to do evil again. And because of that, they were under curse for a long time because they were unfaithful to the faithful God. Although God is faithful and merciful, they could not stay faithful to him. That's why they were under a curse. And foreign powers occupy them. But because the temple was still there, that was their hope. Standing before the temple, the man who called himself to be the one sent by this God, but the coming in the name Yeshua, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. In 3 days, of course, then the Jews who heard him were the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the teachers, were very angry, understanding this very meaningful role of the temple for the people. However, what Yeshua was saying was about the temple of his body. He's saying, I'm going to die, but in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. Through my death and my resurrection, I'm going to tear down this house for the name Jehovah that was only for the people of Israel. And it was delivered by delivered by the angel of the Lord. But here I am coming in my Father's name, John 5:43. What's that name again? The name? Yeshua. In that name, I will raise back the temple. Now this temple will become the house of prayer for all nations. Hallelujah. Mark 11:17 says, say it with me, the house of prayer for all nations. What is that? That's the temple. The temple is what? The house for prayer for all nations. What is a temple? The house of prayer for all nations. So the house of prayer for all nations, meaning the temple. He's saying, tear it down. I'll raise it again. He's not talking about the physical building, the temple of Jerusalem in Israel. Now he's saying that in my name, I will build a new temple that is not of this world, that is from heaven. But this will be the house of prayer for not just the people of Israel, not in the name Jehovah, but now in the Father's name, Yeshua, Jesus, but Yeshua, in the original pronunciation, Yeshua, which means the Savior, in that name, all souls of men, souls of all nations will pray. Hallelujah! And they will pray, and I will hear them. Amen! Let's go to John 14.
12 to 14.
Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Hallelujah. So here is Yeshua saying, pray in my name, and that name is Yeshua. Pray. So that is command. The command is given to pray in his name, and he stands by his word and saying, I will do. I stand, money back guarantee. Money back guarantee. And because of that commercial, you know how many people wasted money and all those products end up in landfill? Yes? Infomercial? Yes? Call now, money back guarantee, flashing, money back guarantee. The more they do it, the less credible they become. It's like, right, yeah, okay. So good luck with that. But they're doing that to convince you, money back guarantee. But here is the Son of God, the incarnate God saying, I stand by my promise because God is merciful and faithful. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? That is given as command. And what was his life like? His public life, we call it public life, after being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, he began to do the work that the Father sent him to do. He was no longer Mary's son or someone's brother or someone's neighbor or friend. The old, how he lived for first 30 years of his life. He lived an ordinary life. However, that was not the work that he came to do. But only after he was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, then for about short 3 years until his death, he did the work that the Father sent him to do. And that work began with prayer. So in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I don't know why that makes me tearful. Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12 also says, one of those days Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So his life began, his daily life began very early in the morning to pray till very late. So during the day he would do the work of traveling from going to village to village, town to town, preaching, teaching, healing, all that involved tiresome itinerary. But still, his day didn't end until he continued to pray till late into the night. So it was a routine he had. He had, following his routine and schedule. It was not spontaneous, it was not irregular, but regular schedule that he had to begin his day in prayer, end in prayer, and that was his public life. That the public life of the 3 years as the Son of God, Messiah, the prophesied one to come, doing the work of the Messiah, Christ, was starting with prayer, and then finally facing his death with prayer. So why did he pray then? Let's go to Hebrews 5:7. So some passages here we need to look at. 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. What did he do? He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So who did he pray to? He prayed to the Father God. Right? So he prayed to the Father God. Now who is Yeshua again? In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So what that's telling us is that in the beginning, that's before the creation of the world in eternity, was the Word. And that Word is separated from God because even though he is God, it says the Word was God, that word would be manifested for men to know him. So the word was with God. The word was God in the beginning, from the beginning. And it says, through him all things were made. So it's through the word all things were made, meaning he's the creator of all things. If he's the creator of all things, does he need anything? He could create help. Don't you agree? He can take care of himself if he's the creator. He's the almighty God, in other words. So why pray? Right? Why pray? So he is praying in cries and tears, fervent cries and tears, to the one who can save him, the only one who could save him from death. Now the word in verse 14 says what? The word became flesh and dwell among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh. The word became flesh to the world, into the world that he made. And the world, specifically the earth, right? So the earth, the universe, is all referring to a space called Sheol in Hebrew, Ho Hades in Greek. So you can call it the universe, but in those languages, it means Hades, Ho Hades. Hades means the world or the world of death, of the dead. So Sheol has a meaning of the grave. So this is a place of death that he came to. He is going to die because the word becoming flesh means the flesh dies. So he came to die. But that death is going to take place in the place of death called the universe, where sin and death will be judged. This is the place that will become the place of punishment for sin forever. In other words, hell. Because this is a place where the corrupted angel was thrown in, the origin of sin, Satan. And this is where, because of Satan becoming the devil, deceiving our ancestor Adam, and Adam sinning. Now, as the price of sin, to pay that price in death, through death in hell, this is the place of death. So for him to be saved from death, do you understand the meaning now? There's many meanings there. So he will die, but to be saved from Sheol, saved from Ho Hades, while he was alive, not right before he died, but all the years, all the days of those years that he lived doing the Father's work, he prayed with fervent cries and tears. So again, because he is God, the very nature of God, Philippians chapter 2, 6 says, the very nature of God, he was able to walk on water. He multiplied fish and bread. He healed the sick. He raised the dead even. He's God. Do you believe that? Jesus is God? Yes, Yeshua is God. His nature is he's entirely different. He's holy means different. His nature is different from men because he is the incarnate word. He is the incarnate God. But the fact that he became incarnate means he became flesh like ours, though the nature is different. He has no sin and knows no sin because he's not made up of the flesh that comes from the dust of the ground, like all the animals in the world, right? But the flesh that he became allowed him to feel pain, hunger, and finally death. That's how he came. So knowing that, the weakness of the flesh, he prayed. So in the beginning, when he was the Word, when he was the Word and the Word was with God, the God who is merciful and faithful, he knew how he was going to make men with the flesh that is from the dust of the ground that makes men weak, right? And Paul describes it as jars of clay, prone to break. How weak we are because of this flesh. How finite, how limited we are because of this flesh. He knew that because he's a designer. He's the designer, the one who made us this way. It was him. And in the beginning, he knew that. All that design was set in the beginning. Do you understand? In the beginning. So that statement, in the beginning was the worship, getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Hallelujah. So in that beginning, he knew the limits of the flesh, but he also set in the principle of overcoming that weakness. What was it? Prayer. In the beginning, in other words, in the beginning was the word that would become flesh. And when he becomes flesh, he would pray. He himself would pray. In other words, he became flesh to pray.
to pray. This is how we overcome the weakness of flesh, through prayer. That's why he came and commanded prayer. The word in the beginning commanded prayer. The word in the beginning commanded prayer in the beginning. In the beginning, the command was already there. And when he came, he said it. Pray my name. Ask in my name. And that's why it was natural for him himself to pray. Because this is how God made men. To live by prayer. To overcome by prayer. Because if there is no prayer, there's no victory. No prayer, you lose. You lose 100%. You want to win? You want to overcome? You must pray. That's the principle that was already set in place in the beginning. So imagine how earnestly, truthfully, faithfully Yeshua must have prayed when he has no need. However, when we see in his last prayer on Gethsemane, which again, Hebrews 5:7 is specifically referring to, where he is offering up prayers, petitions with fervent cries and tears. We see specifically what he's praying for. Let's go to Matthew 26. Very important. 26. Matthew 26:39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and pray the third time, saying the same thing. One thing that we get out of this passage is that disciples are always falling asleep. Yes? Yeah, always falling asleep. But what we see Yeshua praying here is how he prayed the same 3 times, 3 hours. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed. This imagery is going back to how Elijah prayed, yes? But Yeshua is not just a man. Are just the prophet. He's God who created all things. But when he prayed, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Father, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. So why is the creator of all things praying with his head falling to the ground and being that needy? Luke 22:43-44 says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. So earnestly that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So when you compare something dripping water, that's sweat, and blood. Blood is thick, very dense. It's like painful to watch it drip because it's life escaping from someone. And his sweat was so intense. He was so intense and so earnest in his prayer that his sweat that was witnessed by his disciples looked like drops of blood. So he's praying this desperately, this meaningfully, this intensely for the purpose of his coming to be achieved. For the purpose of dying on the cross, the word became flesh. For that purpose, he was born. For that purpose, he lived each and every day. For that purpose, he prayed every day. For that purpose, he's going to die on the cross, finally, but not without prayer. He cried out loud. Even though the disciples were falling asleep, they heard him from a long distance that he was praying. So the public life of Yeshua, even though he did great, amazing, miraculous work, is distinctively marked by his prayer life in the minds of, in the memory of his disciples. So when the men came to arrest him, he went confidently, without becoming coward or defending himself and helpless. even though he might have been seen as helpless, being led to death, he went because when he died, he declared, "It is finished." In his last breath, even though it might have been very breathy as he had barely any energy left, he said, "It is finished." Because it's that moment when he was laying down his life completely, dying like a sinner. Like a sinner, even though he knows no sin, becoming sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He knows no sin. He has no nature of wanting to sin. He doesn't struggle against sin like we do because our flesh is made up the simple nature. His flesh is the Word. Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. The Word became flesh. So his flesh being the Word knows no sin. However, having the weakness of the flesh, he understands that moment of his death. In fact, he became sin. What allowed that flesh to die was my sin, your sin, every one of our sins in Adam. He took on, he bore the sin unto his body, and that's how he was able to die. So that he can obey the command of the Father, John 10:17-18, that he laid down his life according to the Father's command. And when he died, he cried out in Matthew 27:46-47. Loud voices, Eli or Eloi, Eloi, lema sabatani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So those who heard him, somewhere it says Eloi and Eli, some other place. So they thought he's calling Elijah, man of prayer. And remember, Elijah went without a body left behind, right? He sort of like evaporated in the end. It was not resurrection. He just lost the body, like people, you know, during the nuclear dropping Nagasaki, Hiroshima, people's bodies just like disintegrated in the instant, sort of like that. So Elijah, taken up in the chariot of fire, just disappeared. So they thought that maybe he's calling Elijah, and maybe Elijah will come and help him and rescue him, because he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe they're thinking, oh, he feels forsaken. He feels abandoned. He feels like he's lost his power. He's looking for God to help him to release himself. But that's not what he was saying. This is the moment that he's saying, Father, in my distress, in this place of death, I only have you. You alone are my help. Save me from this place of death. Save me from this death. Hallelujah. Because God certainly heard him. 3 days after his death, Yeshua was raised back to life because he was saved from death. Hallelujah. His body did not see decay. It did not rot. But the Father raising him back to life in the same body that he died, which is a spirit body, he was resurrected and I glorified. And this is a result of his reverent submission to the Father's command. Hallelujah. To that faithful, merciful Father, he prayed in saying, Father, you alone are my help. And here's Psalm, which is really a prophetic word about him. Chapter 27, verses 7-9 says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. That's why he said in Luke 23:46, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit, for you alone are my help. As he obeyed perfectly to the command. This is the moment that he was taking on the greatest challenge. He who is God, who knows no sin, hates sin. Becoming sin. For that he had to pray. Do you understand? His prayer was not like, Father, I'm afraid to die. I'm scared of the crucifixion, the flogging, the laughing. I don't want that. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, however, that he did not want to become sin because he's God. But according to the Father's will and command that he received in the beginning as the Word, he humbly laid down himself, laid down his own will, but let the Father's will be done through his death. And the Father was perfectly honored, glorified by the Son, and raised him back to life. Hallelujah! Through his death, he judged the father of lies, the devil who deceived our ancestor Adam and caused him to sin, which we inherited ourselves, and we are ourselves also were deceived to sin and be okay, and then being cut off from God. this is the moment that God planned to judge him through the Son. And by bearing the sins of all men, we being in Adam, all men in Adam, all their sins were bore and put on the body of Yeshua. And Yeshua prayed for all sinners in Adam as he died. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even though the men were killing him and laughing at him, tearing his cloak and drawing lot to split his covering, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even in his last breath, he prayed. He prayed for sinners like you and me to be forgiven. Hallelujah! Because he is the merciful, faithful God. The Father raised him up to all the way to the throne in heaven. He is seated there on the throne in the spiritual heaven outside the universe. And he is there still this day, yes, reigning as the King of Kings. Angels bowing down at his feet. He's commanding the highest praise. His name is being glorified. But what is he doing? What else is he doing? Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is making intercession for us. Intercession? He is praying on our behalf. He's praying for us. He's still praying for us. To lose none of those whom he redeemed, to have one more soul come to him and be saved. He's praying for such souls to this day. That was decided in the beginning, before the creation of the world, before there was sin, before there was the devil, before anything. There was the beginning where God is, and the Word was God. And he decided to pray in the beginning. He commanded prayer, and he himself prayed. Until this day, until we are brought to heaven, he is praying. Even though we fall, he prays for us to be forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, 1 says, we have an advocate, a defender, who speaks on our behalf to the Father. Father, I died for them. I paid for them. They are now forgiven as they receive my blood. They called on my name. They are forgiven. I am their defender. Look at the marks on my body. From that throne, the Holy Spirit came to let us know this reality. See, for Yeshua, who is God, and he is praying, that's oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. God does not pray. Who prays? Prayer is for those who are needy, who are poor. God is not needy. He is not poor. Do you understand? If he were needy and poor, he's not God. There's no point us being here worshiping that God. Man, I know plenty of people who are needy, poor, like I eat me. Why do I need to be here worshiping that God who's needy and poor? He's not needy and poor. Prayer is not for God. Still, he's praying for those who belong to him, because he has not forgotten about us who are still in the weakness of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit came to those who have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have called on his name to be the name of your Savior, your Lord. Amen. Do you believe that you have not been born again in the blood of Yeshua? So what do you call God? To be your Father. Abba, Father. Say it with me. Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven. Together? Our Father in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the Lord's Prayer song. It's like, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the part. It's just like Pastor Ken always says that, and I feel the same. I love that song. It's like, Our Father. I feel like I'm being lifted up to heaven where he is. He's the one who shed his blood for me. Even though I've never seen him, I love him. I believe him. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to the children of God. For the Holy Spirit is described in Zechariah 12:10 as a spirit of supplication, which is also means another word for praying. the spirit of supplication, the spirit of intercession. That's the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He's groaning in us, in the believers, the children of God, born again in the precious blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. He's groaning wordlessly, even though we don't hear him. He's groaning. Why is he groaning? Because we are not praying. He's groaning. What are you doing? You gotta pray. Your Father has given you this command to pray. It is your right. It is your duty. It is your right and it is your duty. It is your right, your responsibility, your obligation to pray. The Holy Spirit is not praying on my behalf. He is not praying in place of me. He is helping me pray. He's helping me overcome the weakness of my flesh by giving me the power to pray. So just because this is the Lord is making intercession for us, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, doesn't mean like, I'm a little tired on the weather. Holy Spirit, you go ahead and pray. I catch up with you later. Some people say that. They maybe they don't say it like that, but they think like that. The Holy Spirit already knows, I don't need to pray. God already knows, I don't need to pray. Then we need to start the sermon again. Yes, God already knows. He already has the answer to my prayer. He already has the solution to my problem. Do you believe that? He has it. He has infinite, infinite, abundant, limitless help, answer to all the problems that we will ever encounter in our entire life and for the entire world. Do you believe that? That's what makes him God. However, he does not surpass prayer. The principle of prayer, I must use my free will to obey and pray. Prayer is the breathing for my soul. If I don't pray for whatever reason, I'm not breathing. How often do you breathe?
When I'm on vacation, I breathe.
I have deadlines and I have so many things going on right now. I can't pray. So that means like you're breathing like a vacation style. Then you're dead. You're dead. I mean, just to breathe, like when you're running or swimming, you know how precious that breath is. People who are sick with the virus, they had to go on oxygen tank and all that. They know how precious that breath is, breathing is. Think about that for your soul. If you don't breathe, if you don't pray, you're not breathing for the soul. So how am I supposed to pray? How are we supposed to pray? The Lord said in Matthew 6:9, this then is how you should pray. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pause there. So the Lord's Prayer is the format for my prayer. It's the format. It's a formula. What is it? Formula. Uh-oh. Allergic reaction. I hate math. Don't worry. This is not math. It's just plug in. That's it. That's all we're going to go. Plug in. Format. So it's a format, a grid, if you will, with empty cells, like Excel, you know, like you got the rows and the columns. Maybe that's giving you also a headache. Okay, never mind. So it's just format. It's a pattern where you plug in to these categories or empty space. So number one, we need to know the receiver of our prayer. Who's receiving my prayer? Who am I praying to? Who are you praying to? Our Father in heaven. Say it again. Our Father. But I have my Father in Pell Park. My Father's in the Bronx. You may seek to them for help, but their help is very limited. And in fact, many of our earthly fathers have failed us. And we know it very well. Because they're humans just like us. Our Father in heaven, on the other hand, is the one that we must seek because he has all things that we need. He is the Father who sees what is done in secret. He knows all. So where it says go into your room does not mean that you are praying in your room, just in your room, but it is to acknowledge that he sees all what's done in secret and therefore he knows all. If he sees, he knows. And if he knows, he knows all my needs. He knows all my needs already. So even though he is in heaven, beyond the universe, he knows all, he sees all things, and he's listening to my prayer, and he already has an answer. So he's ready to give to whatever his children born again in his precious blood ask and need. Problem is, people don't ask. They don't know who to pray to. So here's the answer. He who tore his flesh and poured out his precious blood to feed our souls is now ready to provide whatever that we need because he is our heavenly Father, the receiver of our prayer. Secondly, what's the purpose of praying? Many people think, well, because I need a job, because I need a wife, because I need a car, because I need to move to a better place. I need this, I want that. People are asking and wanting things based on their physical, many times worldly, lustful, vain reasons. But there is grander purpose of prayer, which is, hallowed be thy name, for his name to be glorified, for the name Yeshua to be glorified. So whatever you ask, it is going to be answered because he says, in my name, do it in my name. What's his name? Yeshua. In that name, there is the honor of God. He puts approval stamp, Yeshua name. He promised. So if he's not answering my prayer, then his name is put to shame. And he will never do that. Amen. So that means he will always answer my prayer. Amen. Yes. But the problem is, you're not asking the right things. You're not asking the right way for the right reason. The purpose is to give him glory through the answer, even if it may be quote unquote small as like, yes, I need a new roommate. I need a new roommate. My roommate is like smoking like crazy and I just quit smoking because I'm changed. I'm a child of God and they're smoking and tempting me and killing me at the same time. I need him out. And for some reason, the roommate said, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going back home, blah, blah, blah. God answered my prayer. So next time you have monthly meeting, I have a prayer. I have testimony. I pray for my roommate to leave and the Lord heard my prayer. Hallelujah. How many of you have this experience? Amen. Small or big, small to big. Whatever small may be, it's not so small when it's you at that time, right? So experience is very important. Through that experience, you are giving glory to God. Start with small and then it gets bigger and bigger. And what do? We challenge the impossible. We challenge the impossible and let God go to work. Amen. Because that's what God wants to do. If you don't pray, you don't let God go to work. In fact, if you don't pray, you make God incompetent. You make God unable, and God does not allow that. He is not happy about that because God is all able, almighty. He wants to work for himself, for his glory, for the glory of his name. Amen. And I let him do that by praying, challenging the impossible. So what am I doing? I'm praying for sickness that, yeah, the worldly treatment can handle or the medical way can be handled. You can go to see doctors and find this treatment and Medicaid medicine. But instead, you say, in my name, as he commanded, in my name, lay your hand on the sick, drive out demons in my name so that you can pray to experience healing and freedom. By that, you give him glory. Hallelujah. Nothing is impossible for you. Yeshua promised Matthew 17:20. You will command this mountain to go from here to there. Mark 9:28-29. Disciple says, why couldn't we drive out demons? The Lord said, this kind can come only by prayer. Prayer is then having conversation, asking things to the Almighty God. How amazing is that? Third, what's the content then? Thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I am praying for his kingdom to expand and advance through my life. Whose kingdom is this? The kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom? The kingdom of Christ, who is the King of Kings, yes? We're not talking about kingdom of one nation called the United States. It might have been a superpower or maybe still is, I'm not sure anymore, but it is a powerful nation still. That's no doubt. Yes, it's a powerful nation. So powerful nation, but it can be powerful one day and not powerful another day because it's earthly kingdom. But the kingdom of Christ is not of this world, is of heaven. The king of this kingdom is the King of Kings. So when I'm praying for this kingdom to be successful, for it to be expanding and advancing, that it, the kingdom that is established by the truth, to be ruled by the truth, and the truth is the common language, the common sense, which is that we do it by prayer in his name. Hallelujah. And that I am asking his will that was established in the beginning, fulfilled through the Son 2,000 years ago on the cross, to be done in my life through the Holy Spirit. The same will to be done in my life. That's what I'm praying for. Hallelujah. Wow. wow, how can I be praying for that thing? Who am I? I'm nobody. It struck me this morning, I was praying too. I said, I'm nobody. And even COJ, I'm hoping that in worldly sense, it's like nobody, right? How many views do we have for a sermon? Like sometimes double digit, many triple. Sometimes like you give it a couple years and some of the Pastor King sermons can go up to like 1,000. But that's it. 1,000? Come on. The people are like 25 million followers or subscribers. It's like nobody, even in the social media world, right? Yet I'm praying for the success of the kingdom of God. And he will hear me. Hallelujah. How amazing is that? But the Lord's Prayer doesn't end that. Give us this day our daily bread. Because for me to do the work for his kingdom and his will to be done, I need to be fed. But do you think he'll feed you or not if you're ready to do work for him? If a soldier is ready to fight for his king, do you think the king's going to starve that king, that soldier? Absolutely not. The soldier will be fed. Soldier will be healed. Soldier will be provided. It's already in store. So that daily bread has already been given to me. So what I'm praying is, as long as I have this daily bread today, this my livelihood, this job that I have, 9 to 5 or whatever I'm going, and this is providing me for daily bread, let me not put this daily bread to shame. If I'm fed and healed and I'm helped, let me go to work for you. Amen. Let me use this daily bread to expand your kingdom. Amen. And then forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because daily we sin. So daily we need his forgiveness. Daily experiencing the power of his mercy, I need to confess my sin. And lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, because the tempter is still here. The devil is still here to take away my faith. So that I stop living like a believer and that I go back to living like an unbeliever. That's what the tempter is doing. So that's what the Lord said, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Stay and keep the first love, first faith. First faith, 1 Timothy 5:12 says, and Revelation 2:4. Go back to your first love. Do the first things that you've done in your first faith. For that, I need to pray. Lead me not into temptation. So these are the receiver, the purpose, the content. That's the format of a prayer. So for the church to be a model church must be gathered to pray. That's why we are even making the month of February to be a month of prayer. 40-day prayer. We have to pray every day. But to motivate, to inspire every member to partake. We are doing this because the church was born with prayer. Before they received the Holy Spirit, they were gathered in prayer. So Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, because the Lord promised in Matthew 18:19, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So they were able to overcome the risk, the danger, the persecution, even death to preach. They were able, they did all this because of prayer. So we have to pray that COJ, Church of Jesus, can face risks and danger boldly, and that is done by prayer. Hallelujah. So when we pray, we have to make the habit of praying daily. Make it into your schedule. Don't say, I didn't have time to pray. It's like, I didn't go poop today. Sorry, Lord, I'm putting that example, because if you poop I heard that some people poop like every 3 days. God bless you, but some, you know, for most people, you poop every day. So like, I'm imagining like, what's like the most desperate thing? You go to the bad toilet and you can't go. Oh, that's the worst feeling. The worst feeling. You don't go like, oh my, and then you're going to tell everybody like, oh, I couldn't go. It's such a big deal. But you don't pray I didn't have time. Next day, oh, I didn't have time, yeah. You get so used to not praying. And you just forget the last time you went to pray. Certainly you can pray in your room. The Lord said, go into your room. But in your room, there are a lot of distractions. Let's face it. The bed is your distraction. Yes? So leave your room. Come to the house of prayer for all nations. That's the church. Amen. Yeah, other people are praying. Sometimes some people pray louder than others. And sometimes I have to go, Lord, please keep them quiet a little bit. But it's in that prayer song. I love the sound of coming. It's dark. And then even if there's like two people in the beginning and I hear them, I feel peaceful. That this is the house of prayer. The purpose of this house is for prayer for all nations. So we come to the house to pray. Amen? And the prayer is into habit. I need to make daily prayer. Daily, daily, daily. It's in my schedule. And that you pray earnestly, honestly. Do not mumble and do not pray to kill time like the hypocrites and Gentiles. And in your prayer, you're repenting for your sins daily. And you're praying both with your mind and your spirit, meaning you pray in tongues. And you also pray with your own words so you know what you're asking for. You're treating God, as personal God. Not just go, Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. What are you saying? Can you imagine the Lord going, yeah, okay, that's my name. What are you asking for? What is that? What is that? Speak to him. Treat him like God. He's listening. Ask him. Earnestly ask him. And the key is to never give up on prayer, even if the answer is not coming now. Do not give up. Hallelujah. Laziness is sin. It makes God incompetent. I must make him work. I must make him able, for he is the able God. All able God, almighty God. Hallelujah. I am poor and needy. Therefore, I need to pray. Say with me, I am poor and needy. I will pray. Let's pray. I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. I am poor and needy. I shall pray. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. Yeshua, you who have no need, no need. For you are the God who made all things. You fell to the ground and prayed, prayed, and prayed. And to this day, you're still praying for me, for us. How can I not pray? What arrogance! How dare! How lazy of me! I am poor and needy. Help me, Father. Help me, Father. Give me the power to pray. Father!